We'll be in Shield of Faith number 2 tonight. A little change there. I thought we were going to be on the next deal, but we got a number 2 here. So before we get started, as most of you know, it's Texas Independence Day. And I just wanted to, well, we'll get in fellowship first, and then I'd like to just read. I happened to stumble across this. The governor wrote this on February 24th of this year, and it's just about Texas independence, and I thought you'd like to hear it. I enjoyed it, and it's not that long. It won't interfere too much with your Bible study, maybe 5 minutes. So we'll get in fellowship, and then I'll read this. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for just the amount of grace that you continually give us every day. Even when we feel no one is around, we always know that you're there. Your word tells us so. And through a knowledge of you and growing in grace and knowledge, we come to grow in faith as well. And we continually trust in your plan and what you do in our lives. And I just thank you for that. And I ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So this is from the State of Texas Office of the Governor. And I'm not endorsing any candidate, by the way. This is just, I think, a good read. It says, first by pen and then by the sword, brave Texans fought for their independence from a tyrannical government in Mexico that denied its citizens basic freedoms. In the fall of 1835 at Gonzales, Texans, of all backgrounds, banded together to fight for the cause of liberty and defend what was rightfully theirs. Months later, on March 2, 1836, while delegates gathered at Washington on the Brazos to sign the Texas Declaration of Independence, brave defenders continue fighting for their freedom. Many heroic Texans were lost throughout the Revolution, most notably all of the defenders of the Alamo and those at Presidio, La Bahia, and Goliad. Yet their sacrifices were not made in vain and would serve as a rallying cry for the Texan forces under General Sam Houston. He raised an army and soundly defeated Santa Anna at the Battle of San Jacinto on April 21, 1836, declaring victory and securing freedom for the new Republic of Texas. As those delegates declared nearly 200 years ago, when a government ceases to protect the lives, liberty, and property of the people from whom its power is derived, that government becomes an instrument of oppression which must be abolished. In rebellion against the actions of the Mexican government, fearless Texans gave rise to a free and sovereign republic. The vision of freedom set down of our founders in the Texas Declaration of Independence lives on in the indomitable Texas spirit today. As we continue to build a 21st century Texas, we must always remember how the sacrifices of past generations help create a future for the next. At this time, I encourage all Texans to learn more about, reflect on, and take pride in our state's unique origin and rich history. And he goes on to sign this and urge everyone to recognize this day. And it just reminded me that nothing's free. You know, we kind of forget about that and take it for granted why we're here. And it's easy for us, but it wasn't easy for these guys. So thank God for them and for, I almost said this country. It feels like a country, doesn't it? Thank God for our state of Texas and our country. So God's armor. I told you already that this shield of faith went a little bit longer than I thought, but that's okay because sometimes the word of God just kind of just flows out of a verse and I can't really do much about it. I don't want to push it in, so I just let it go. And on Sunday, we saw some additional things that needed to be included in being prepared with the gospel of peace. And you remember, one of them was that we must be biblical. That was a big deal. We must be biblical. And I think the reason for that was pretty obvious, mostly because of Satan. He comes around, he comes before you, and he comes after you. because he knows you carry the truth. And if you're carrying the truth, he's going to come around. He's going to try to, you know, change that message in some way, obscure it. And we looked at a few different passages where he completely did a 180 on us in the scripture. And that's really what spiritual warfare is a lot about. It's about, you know, truth versus the false, if you want to put it good or bad, right? It's spiritual versus the carnal. And so a big part of our, I think, our life is not only do we represent truth, we live truth as we walk day to day in our lives, but we also seek to give others that same truth that we live by. And we have a desire, right? We have a desire to see other people live in the same way as God has given you and I. And we see that it works. We see that it works very well. And therefore, we want to see other people do the same way, just for their benefit, right? So we see the truth of God versus the falsehood of Satan. It's kind of what we've been talking about. And I think truth provides freedom and life, and the false provides bondage and death. But if you don't know that, you will follow it. So there's a big difference, a big difference. But especially if the individual doesn't have the discernment to recognize what you do, what you have. You've got to have something to bounce off of how we interpret, how we translate the things that we see. And if there's no truth there, guess what? You can't see through the fog. You can't see the deception. You can't see the real what's happening. You can't see the underlying message. You can't read people. You know that gut feeling that some of you get a lot of times with people? You know, a lot of that comes from the truth of God's word. You have a discernment about you that can see and pick out certain things that aren't right to you, that is not only, of course, from the Holy Spirit, but also from a consistency in your life of the word. And once you start to have a standard that you live by, whether it be how you do business, whether it be how you talk to people or how you associate with people, those things are a part of you. And what that means is you can recognize when something is out of place. So that's a good thing. And that's part of the fight, right? I think that's part of all this armor that we have available to us. It's discernment. You got to recognize something before you can even know that you're fighting against it. And that's what we do. That's what we constantly grow and we learn and we can see. Our eyes are then opened to what Satan is doing, how he's doing it, where he's doing it maybe, and how we can defend or even offend, and I would say even say in certain cases. So that's what the truth does. So it's very powerful thing. And we talked a little bit about consistency, right, last time. But, you know, to not have that discernment or to not recognize seems to be the new norm, doesn't it? It seems to be the new norm in our country. Someone that can discern and see and give sound advice based on biblical information is hard to find. I would come to someone in this church if that was the case. I don't know many people that I'm close to. Of course, maybe another church that you know other people and that you know their doctrinal right. But at the same time, look at the big picture. There's not a whole lot of people out there that can give you sound biblical advice. So you're the minority, and I think that's a very good thing. Stay at it, in other words. We don't want to shrink the minority, do we? Not at all. So, and then we looked at a few verses that I said I don't think Satan likes very much. And we saw that the truth, when it's very truthful, Satan puts effort into these areas of blinding people. And one of those areas is that man can do nothing for salvation. And we covered that. But we have scripture telling us that salvation is not gained by our works, but by the grace of God and through faith. And that was a big deal. That was a big lesson. And I think that's one of the messages that Satan does not like very much. And it's a good tactic, because if you think about it, we have a sin nature. And we lean in that direction, whether you know it or not. You lean in a workspace to the direction of a workspace salvation. You wish you could work for it and you could gain it based on something you did. It's a natural part of you to think that way. But we all know, based on Scripture, that that's not how God has laid out the rules of salvation. So as long as we know the rules, we can adjust our thinking. We can put our sin nature at bay and say, well, this isn't my way, it's God's way. And that's how everything is, right? We always have a way, and then God always has another way that includes grace, it includes love, it includes mercy. And then our way just completely, the logic of it completely crumbles. So that's why you got to love the breath of fresh air that God gives us in his message of salvation, that we can do nothing for it. And we looked at some of that. It's not gained by our works. In one of the verses we looked at, remember Romans 4:4, that God justifies the ungodly. And I think that was a right hook to Satan, or maybe an uppercut even. Because he wants us to see just the opposite, that God saves the godly. Remember, that's a big deal in our day. That was Romans 4:4. But it's the opposite. You have to be without God in order to be saved. Unbeliever to believer. And then we made our way to verse 16. And let me start reading from verse 14. It says, therefore, stand firm, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15, and having shod your feet, or secured to your feet tightly, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That had to do with reconciliation and you being prepared at all times, wherever you go, wherever you find yourself, with the reconciliation, the message, and that relationship that God offers to every one of us, peace. Verse 16, in all or in everything, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And this is what we're talking about, faith. And we're talking about how it protects us, how faith protects us. And it's not necessarily because of the faith itself. It's because of what comes through the faith. Remember, the faith is what, you could say, facilitates God's power to work through you. And that's an important thing to keep in mind, because when we start to take away from that, what I just mentioned, it's no longer faith. It takes a leap of faith to have faith. In other words, you can't rely on yourself at all if you're going to have any faith in God. We can do that in very subtle ways of taking it back. Taking back whatever we give to God, or whatever we are praying for, whatever we have faith in, or whatever problem we're up against, we can easily pull that back in many different ways. But you see how faith, we should recognize that now. When we start to do these things, take it back, we also start to react to that problem in worry, fear, anger, whatever, you name it, right? There's all these sins that come up, but that reaction right there should get us to recognize that this isn't faith. This isn't me trusting in the one who has a verse that tells me that my solution is found in him. So there's something we can look for, I think, and spot. So it comes through faith. So, and faith is our use of God's power. And I think it's another way of saying application. We always look at application as something we have to necessarily strain at. It's not. It takes faith. It takes a lot of faith on a growing believer, a maturing believer, to trust in God that his word is absolute truth. And so I wanted to get one example of that, a verse that we all know, a good verse, it's a good promise, and it's 1 Peter 5:7. We've all claimed it. We've all used it. And it goes like this. I have a slide. It says, casting all your anxiety or cares or worries on Him because He cares for you. Now, this is obviously a good verse, right? This is a good verse. I mean, especially when you know it's from God. It's absolute. It's absolute truth. Now, the word casting here, you see, casting all literally means to propel something from one place to another or to throw it. To throw it, literally. So, in order to take that anxiety and put it in a completely different place, which is upon God, means that you are confident and trust God to not only keep the anxiety, but you are confident that He will also do care for you in that situation and have deep concern on maintaining that care for you. That's part of the trust, I feel, right? We want to see the process all the way through, not throw it and then take it. You've got to trust and know a little bit more knowledge about who your God is on the other side of that. Not that just He's going to catch the football, that He's going to run with it and He's going to keep it and He's not going to fumble it. That's the God that we read about in the Scripture. That's because He is omnipotent and He is immutable, right? He's all powerful and He doesn't change. So there's certain things that we need to keep in mind as we're going through this about our trust. And what is that linked to? It's about our knowledge of God. It's about who He is. And remember, I went off into that a little bit because that's the area that Satan loves to pull away, is that relationship. Because if you get to know someone, you learn to trust them more. And there's a lot of believers that are living this spiritual life, but they don't really, when it comes to application and faith in God and serving God in those powerful ways in their lives, there's no faith. Because they don't know the person on the other side of the pages of Scripture. Remember, it just comes more of someone that's off in the distance or someone that's behind, that's the Bible, right? It's very sacred, but yeah, it's there. See, it's not like that. It's personal. It's as if you and I were talking to a friend in a closed environment in a room. That's the word, because it's God's word. It just comes through humans. It comes through eyes. It comes through mouths. But it doesn't make it any different. It's still the word of God. So always remember that. The word for faith is pistis. And here's our verse that we're in everything, taking up the shield of faith. Faith here means a state of believing on the basis of the reliability of the one trusted. And I read that on at the end of Sunday. It's translated trust, confidence, faith, or belief. And I put emphasis on the fact that in order to trust someone, you must know them. You have to know them. And that's where your consistency comes in. Wherever you are, where it doesn't matter in life. Right? It really doesn't, because the Word of God we know is always beneficial. You know, we can have 1,000 excuses of why we're not doing something, but see, that's where Satan comes in. Remember? He's in the business of distraction. You've got a lot to do. You've got too much of this. You've got too much of that. You've got somebody to take care of. There's not enough time. See, they sound legitimate. And they are legitimate. But what's more important? The Word of God. The Word of God. Remember, God is the one who keeps our heart beating. God is the one who allows us to get through these situations that we're more concerned with than the Word of God. You might be amazed when you start to have faith, not so much in concern about getting all this stuff, the focus here, but rotate that back out to the Word. It's amazing, but all of these things get done. And not only do they get done well. Because if you're human like me, we can't remember everything. Things fall apart. Not everything is all the way we would like it to go. So we have a human nature working against us that is not always exactly does things the way we want them to do. We're just not perfect. And that's why we're made to lean on God. Because we just can't keep all the pieces together. And that really is a blessing, if you think about it. It's a blessing. And look at it as a blessing. Because anything you do in life will not be perfect as far as this earth and the fallen nature of man is concerned. But it can be perfect if it's done through faith. Because in your mind, you know exactly why it was done. You know exactly how it was done. You know in the power of who it was done. And you wouldn't change a thing. Remember, faith is something that gives you the confidence of knowing that God worked in your life in such a way that He got you through that. You didn't get yourself through that. He knew. And what does He do come behind you? He picks up all the pieces. He covers all the bases. And if He didn't cover it, guess what? It doesn't matter anyways. See, that's how we have to begin to look at things, because we weren't designed to keep all the nuts and bolts together in our mind and go through all these things. You can't do it. You can't do it. And that's a good thing, remember? It pushes us, it nudges us, I think, to lean, to trust in God and what He has to do and what He wants to do in our life. So this, all we're talking about really is faith is a building process. I think faith is a strengthening, a building process. I remembered this. I used to teach this concept when I was teaching in prep school, and I would use the example of the Niagara Falls Bridge. And that's how faith really works. And it's a good thing to keep in mind, because before they started to build this bridge, they had to get a cable or a rope across to go to the other side. Some of you know this story. And because of the cliffs, the rapids, the water, everything, nothing, you couldn't get in a boat and go across. So there was a problem. So this was around 1847 when this happened. And what they did was they had a contest. They said, whoever wants to show up, I think it was boys, and fly a kite, might have been boys and girls. Someone can check me on that. And if anyone can fly a kite and fly it across the Niagara Falls, so we can at least tie something else on to pull this bigger rope across. And it actually had a very big turnout. This is a true story. This is people coming from the Canadian and the American side that showed out to fly these kites. And there was this one guy that showed up. And here's a, I think I have a picture. This is a drawing of what this probably looked like. Just a bunch of people trying to get to that other side. And there was a man named Homan J. Walsh. What he did was, he went downriver about 2 miles where he could cross on a ferry, and then he walked 2 miles back up to where this was. And I don't know if he knew this or not, but at about midnight, there's a big gust of wind that flies from the Canadian side to the American side at that time, and he was on the Canadian side. And he got it across, but his line, when he got it across, his line just went limp. It broke. His line broke. And actually, the water had frozen, so the ferry couldn't cross him back over. So he was stuck over there for seven, eight days. Anyways, he did it again. He came back over, went down 2 miles back up, did it again at midnight, and he made it. But this time, they tied it onto a tree, so they were able to tie that onto a bigger rope, cable, right? And eventually, you can build a bridge. But it all started with a string, a kite string. And the analogy is with faith, right? What do we start with? We start with salvation, a little bitty string of faith. And then what do? We build on that. We build on that. We tie that to another cable, and we pull it across, and we pull it across. And that's your consistency in the Word of God growing. And then you build that bridge. I can't say we take credit. We can take credit for building. But God builds that bridge and strengthens that faith because we come to know Him. And each time, each little individual piece that we know, we pull a bigger piece over, a bigger piece of cable. And it strengthens your bridge each time. So this is what we want to get to at the end of the day. And that bridge was actually completed about a year later. in July 26, 1848. So, pretty fascinating about what faith is and what it does. And it's a very powerful thing because it starts with a sliver of faith that you had at salvation, and it grows to watching God construct something like this in your life. That's secure, that's strong, that isn't going to fall like this bridge may, because God doesn't fall. He doesn't break. He doesn't need repairs. He is our rock. And that's where we want our thinking to be. And that's just that day-to-day adding in your life, in the Christian life, right? So continue to pull the ropes, the heavier ropes, the cables. And then we have Hebrews, because I wanted to read through a couple verses in Hebrews. Remember, it talked about faith. I don't think you can really get through faith without at least going through a little bit of Hebrews. So let me read the first two verses here. Verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." There's your definition of faith. And then verse 2, "For by it the men of old gained approval." Remember, this is what I mentioned. And I said that when we hear gained approval, we had a tendency to think that this is something that man has done or man can do. Maybe I should put it like that. We're obviously a part of this. So I don't want to completely take take you out of it, because you do have a decision to make. You do have a volition, but be careful with gained. Because when you look at the definition of this, gained really isn't in here. But I can understand where the translator is coming from, because guess what? If we look at this from God's point of view, God does approve of faith in your life. It's something that He does desire us to do, but don't look at it as something we gain, because actually the faith is in the strengthening is coming from God. So it's more of what the definition means, right? To bear witness. Martyreo, remember, that's where we get our word martyr from. To bear witness, to testify, to confirm something on the basis of personal belief or knowledge. And I'll add in the object of your faith, right? That's where that's coming from. So what we're doing is we're showing or proving God's testimony by total obedience, is what this word means. Total obedience. When you think of someone dying for the faith, that's the pinnacle of this word right here. You know, I'm not saying we're all going to die, we're all going to be martyrs, but when you see someone that has just said, okay, I'm going to do what, you know, this isn't my plan, I'm going to do whatever God wants me to do, and they end up going who knows where and end up getting martyred for, you know, maybe hundreds of thousands of Christians to be saved, or just for God being over there spreading the gospel. That's because they were witnessing to the word and the power of His word. And it took them there to be a witness, to testimony to who God is. And that was His plan for their life, right? That's a very powerful mission. So, and that's total obedience and reliance in faith. And that's really the giving of yourself, the giving of yourself. You know, don't think in the human terms when you think about giving of yourself. We have a tendency to not trust. You know, we think about relationships. This giving we can fall into with open arms, because God is waiting and willing and open to that vulnerability that we need to give Him and just freely allow Him to work in our lives. Because that's the intimacy, the part of intimacy that we have available to us in this relationship. So we are to prove the Scripture through your life. That's what a witness is. You're taking the words and you're living them out, and you're showing the world that the God that we know and the words that we abide in, they are not only true, but I can live by them and show everyone around a picture of what these Scriptures say. That is a witness. That is an obedience. That is a faith that is like no other. And I think that's part of the Christian responsibility. But we don't obviously start like this. Well, you know, we can't start like this. It takes knowledge of the object behind your faith. That's who strengthens you. That's who moves you. That's who motivates you to be the person you are, to be, you know, to you can see the progression. That's who gets you here. That faith. God is the one that's pushing up under that faith to strengthen that rope, that cable, right? So that's what we do. We rely on God just to bear witness that His words are valid. His words are valid because, remember, we're talking about spiritual warfare. You've got someone that's coming to do just the opposite of what you're doing. We are a witness to the truth. In other words, we're proving something. We're proving that God is who He says He is. We're glorifying God because He wants to be glorified, because He is all powerful and He rules and He has already won. And we're just showing witness of that. That's how this validation works in our lives. That's how we validate, through witnessing. And when you think of witness, don't always think of the gospel message. Think of your life. That includes the gospel, right? That's part of it. That's how we enter someone into the ranks. That's a big part of it. But at the same time, we have to witness and bear testimony to the truth of God's word. So, you know, I was thinking about it. You know, if you've ever been in any kind of sales, and I haven't extensively, I've never been there, but I've, of course, sold things, right? I think everybody has. And you've watched salesmen come over to your house or in a car dealership. You know, there's different things about them. But one thing about selling something, and I've noticed this, you've noticed this, is it's a lot easier to sell something that sells itself, right? If the product can sell itself, the guy can just come up and say, and just talk about it. He doesn't have to lie. He doesn't have to exaggerate. He doesn't have to try to get you to do something that you really don't want to do. He just has to talk about the product. The product is awesome. You're like, wow, yeah, he's not really into it. Yeah, this thing does all kind of stuff. You know, just look at this, and you're like, whoa, okay, I'm in, right? That's what the Word of God does. We don't have to sell anything. We don't have to. We don't have to exaggerate. We don't have to, you know, coax someone in. We don't have to do any of these things. It comes through your life. It comes through your lifestyle. It comes through your speech. It comes through your thinking. It comes through your associations. And we don't have to sell it. It sells itself. It does. It sells itself, no doubt about it. You just have to show it, talk about it. That's a witness. You don't have to sell it. Just talk about it. And that's really the testimony, right? A life testimony. So truth sells itself. But I think the only part we need to be concerned with is knowing the product. Because I don't know about you, but I appreciate if someone's selling me something and they know the product like the back of their hand. Wow, you know, you can ask them question after question and they know, they're very knowledgeable. You can tell they have a passion. They're into the thing that they're selling, right? And because of their passion and their desire, they believe in the product. If they believe in it, well, that's partially getting me on board. Well, this guy, you know, he really likes the way this thing works. He you know, you can tell it's in their voice. That's the same thing with us. We've got to be passionate. We've got to know the product. We've got to, this is what the relationship. It's a relationship. If we know God, if we know who He is, guess what you become more of? Confident. You become confident. No matter where you are. That's the confidence that the Christian life gives you if you consistently grow in it. And that's exciting to me. Because we're not just left behind growing and you know, we're not left as baby believers. God allows us to move forward in a positive direction. And He allows us to become comfortable in His word, and what he's doing in our life, and actually how we associate and talk to people becomes comfortable, because you know where you stand. You may not know every verse in the Bible. That doesn't matter. You know the lifestyle. You know what you're rooted in. You know how God thinks. See, that's the important thing. It's not all about necessarily memorizing, although that can be a good thing. It's about learning. Because the more you learn how it works. And once you know how it works, then you're not just a button pusher, right? Then you know how to think in the same exact way as the scriptures are talking about. That's why it's so custom. It's not a cookie cutter way to go, because we are learning actually how to think. And God doesn't want you to just blabble off a verse or push the button, right? He wants you to actually think. He wants you to, okay, you know what? Well, you can't really remember the verse, but guess what? You can actually think by it. You can actually think by it, right? There's a big difference there than just knowing and not doing, and I'm talking about thinking, than knowing and doing. Big difference. So we've got an OR product. So the verb here is an aorist passive indicative, and that's what I was kind of talking about, the passive. Remember, the subject receives the action of the verb. So we're receiving the content of why the believer, you and I, can even testify. We're receiving that content. It's coming through you, and we're receiving it. That's passive voice right there. Now, it doesn't really go with gained. I understand gained. But you get the point. This is something that we receive to shine the light. God provides the electricity. You're just, bling, you know, light up. In a dark place. If you didn't have the electricity, you wouldn't be lit up. So I think the first thing that we need to keep in mind is just that, the passive voice. And the ultimate approval is what God can do. That's the ultimate, right? That's the ultimate approval of what God can do. It's His word that we are standing on and testifying about. Everything is coming from Him. He's the reason behind the season. He's our power. He's our glory. He's our relationship. He's everything we know that is good in the Christian way of life. So, and this brings up another point about how critical faith is. And it makes perfect sense, because we just talked about it. It's the only way that we can glorify God. It's the only way we can glorify God. Through faith. It's through faith. You know, all the armor that we've been talking about up to this point is not meant to put the spotlight on us, but on God for providing and then allowing us to use the armor. That's the idea behind it. And He even gives you the instruction manual. He says, I'll show you how to use it. I'll show it to you, and then I'll show you how to use it. He goes a step further, doesn't he? So, I mean, the bottom line is God is glory. God is, He defines glory. So when we bear the witness, we're just allowing the glory to travel, is all that's doing. A witness is allowing God and who and what He is to come through your lifestyle. And that really happens through your thought process, right? That's how that comes through. So, aren't we commanded to do that? I think we are. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Verse 20, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. That's a command right there. There it is. Bought with a price. There's another one, 1 Peter 4:16. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Do you see the contrast here? The word ashamed here means to be put to shame or be disgraced. Now, when we feel shame in suffering, it's a complete waste of time. God is waiting and wanting to be glorified within the suffering. Look what it says. If anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed. He is to glorify God in his name. That's when we should be at our best. When we're at our weakest, God should be being glorified and the spotlight should be put on him when we can't do anything at all. And he can do everything. That's the point of suffering. It puts you to a test mode. Puts you in a test mode. Are you just learning or are you understanding? And then here the test comes. Well, let's see if you can understand. And then things start getting pulled away from you. And you feel like you're being worn thin. But are you really being worn thin? Not when you have this available to you. The issue is us just realizing that we need to switch over to relying on myself and the human side of me. I cannot handle this. And that's by design, remember? You're designed to rely on your Savior, your God that you know and you trust and you can rely on. And that's why when we go through suffering and pain, and sometimes we look around, we say, this doesn't even make sense, God. You know, I'm a believer, I'm a faithful believer, and look how bad I'm suffering. We've missed the boat. We've missed the picture. We've missed the idea. That's shame right there. We don't want to be ashamed. We don't want to be complaining. We want to realize a deeper understanding of why we're in the problem, in the testing, in the discipline that we're in. God is wanting to be glorified. He wants to take the reins. He wants to drive the ship. He wants to perform what he knows how to do best, which is get you through it. Win. Advance you. That's what advances us to the next level. It's going through these deep tests in our life. And then you may come up for a while. God may give you a breather. And you'll get another one. And that's the point. We've got to be tested. We have to be tested. Just like in school, right? You got to be tested for what you know. Otherwise, how does the teacher know you're actually understanding? They really don't. You know, we've all had teachers where you can just go through the class and it's nice. Don't get me wrong. We all appreciate a break from time to time. But then you have the ones that were pretty tough on you, right? And some in the middle. I prefer those. But the ones that at least make you work a little bit, you know what? Stuff sticks with you. It sticks with you than the ones that just let you go by. And I think there's a wide range there. What kind of teacher would you be? Or what kind of teacher were you, right? I think grace falls in there somewhere along the line. I'm not sure how it fits in, mercy. But at the same time, needless to say, we can't be ashamed when we get in these circumstances. That's where I'm going with that. And think about what this is. This is a glorifying of God or what? Or putting a bad name. Well, you know, that's not even possible, right? But we're not witnessing, is what I'm trying to say. We're not preserving or making that testimony when we're not glorifying God. If we're ashamed in those circumstances because we're down and out, maybe because we're, you know, and there's a lot of things that can go into this ashamed, as you know. There's a lot of things that we can throw in here and that we've all experienced, myself included, feeling sorry for ourselves, complaining, getting angry, getting frustrated, getting the attention of others through these emotions that I just talked about. That is not a witness to God. That's not a witness. If you want to glorify God, you rely on Him in faith. These other things that I just talked about are not at all what His Scripture wants us to do. So if we keep leaning in that direction on hanging my head and feeling sorry for myself and where I am, you know what? That's part of the process, I'm going to say. We just need to understand more. And I think God will obviously give us that information because He's powerful enough to allow you to make that switch. Mind over matter. That's not a joke when it comes to the spiritual life. It's mind over matter, and that includes pain and suffering. In the back of your mind, whether something hurts or is not fun, in your soul, you should be able to smile. You may have a frown out here. You may be gritting your teeth out here. But in your soul, you should have a smile because you have that link with the only one that is solving the issue in the world and the only one that can. That's powerful. So, all that to say that in order to glorify God in adversity or in what we're talking about, spiritual warfare, suffering, His glory has to travel through faith and it's expressed or made visible in your life. So that's a big deal. And I think that's in both the spiritual and the physical. That's application, remember? And that's not something to be ashamed of at all. Application is not something to be ashamed of. And I'm not saying that the situation is not easy because they can be very difficult, right? I'm not trying to minimize that at all. Not at all. Because tests are meant to push. They're not meant to be easy. They're meant to push you to the amount of spiritual food that you have in your soul, to the amount of capacity that you have and you, God that knows that you have. And so remember, God will never test you beyond your means. So that should be a thing of comfort for you too, that saying, okay, God knows exactly that I have the capability to get through this. He's not going to put you through something that you can't do or that you it'll just snowball you and you lose track of life and fall out of the spiritual life and everything. He won't do that. So that's encouraging to me. And I think we all want to please God in the Christian life. Of course we do. We just have to know what God has to say, and then we have to apply it. Just like Hebrews. We're going through Hebrews. Isn't that what Hebrews 11:6 says? And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. So there's a couple things going on there. In order to believe that He is, guess what? You got to know who He is. You got to know who He is in order to believe. And also to know that nothing is going unnoticed. Nothing happens for no reason at all. He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. So when you go through these moments in your life where you can't see the daylight, and you're getting through it and you're applying one day at a time. Sometimes you have to back it up to 1 second at a time. But when you get through this and you can apply through these moments, relying on God and say, get me through the next minute. Guess what? Rewards. He keeps track of seconds. He keeps track of milliseconds, right? Every moment of what happens. Faith is not something that is sort of. It's either on or it's off. So there's your meter. There's your meter. There's your gauge. A rewarder. Never forget about the Holy Spirit in this, because this is the only reason I think we can even have faith this strong in the first place. To be cleansed. To be in whatever situation we find ourselves in. So, needless to say, we can see what pleases God. We know what He desires of us, and we know that He rewards this kind of behavior. This is a big deal. So don't let Satan deceive you into attracting your attention into anything else, like self-pity, feeling sorry for yourself, all these things. This is a trap. And I don't want you to think that I'm some reason preaching that you shouldn't have mercy or compassion on people in tough situations. That is not at all what I'm saying. I'm speaking to you individually. People are always going to be hurting. People are always going to be feeling sorry for themselves. People are always going to be having self-pity. I'm trying to speak to you and your thinking and how to adjust in your life. You can't control other people. You can control yourself. Does that mean you have to shut someone off just because they're always... No. We have mercy. We do have compassion. We know that people need spiritual growth in order to come to this understanding. This isn't something that everybody just has and they should know already. I mean, we were here, you know, we're still go through this sometimes. We forget and, you know, God, how can you do this? You know, we get there. When the pain is enough and you wonder, God, okay, that's enough, calf rope, you know. But at the same time, we have to remember that some people don't have the spiritual growth that you do. They don't. They don't have the knowledge. They don't have the know-how. They don't have the means. And it's not necessarily testing that they're going through. It's discipline. And discipline isn't designed to ease on through to get through. It's designed to get them to turn and focus on God. So see, there may be two different situations that we're talking about here. We just have to be aware and be cognizant of what they're going through. And if they are going through discipline, we can encourage, we can get them through, and we can get them to a better place. But see, they're just trying, God is just trying to get them to turn in a new direction. The Bible uses the word repent. That just means change of mind. He's just trying to get them to change their mind from the current circumstance they're in and move in the direction of Him. That's it. So, Hebrews 11:4, by faith... We're just going to go through a few of these. We probably won't get through very many. But this is the chapter of faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. So see, this tells me that faith plays into your worship of God. It tells me that it plays into your priorities in life. How you think about things. What you prioritize in your life. And the time you may set aside or the sacrifices that you may take, faith comes into play. That's what it's referring to right here. God is pleased when we love Him and strive to please Him through obedience. Isn't that what Abel did? He did. He was striving to give the best, do the best, because he knew who he was dealing with, right? A perfect God who wanted to be glorified. We should want the best for Him. It's just like any, you know, someone you love, but a million times more. So this can only be done through faith. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. Look at there. Enoch was the great, 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 great grandson of Adam. Now, you know, everybody's always worried about how am I going to die? Is it going to be painful? Look at there. If you're worried about death, why don't you be a faithful believer? Enoch is famous for bypassing death. That's what the verse says. I don't think I wrote down the verse. I should have. Oh, yeah, I did. Genesis 5:24 says, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Now, technically, we don't know the details, right? But it says right here, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. So, I mean, we don't know. Someone could be taken moments before they die. Think about that. Moments before they have to go through the tough part. Moments before they have to feel the pain. Moments before they go through anything. I think that could be a gift of God to a faithful believer. Moments before they get burned. We don't know the actual time of death. God does, and He controls it. So faith has something to do with how you die. Verse 7. By faith, Noah built the ark for the salvation of his family. Now, Noah kind of puts a new meaning to taking a leap of faith. But it wasn't a leap for Noah. It wasn't a leap. It was just something like, do this. Okay. I don't know why. I've never seen anything like it. I've never experienced anything like what you're talking about you're going to do. I've never seen that much water. I've never seen a boat that big. Nothing. But he did it. Right? That is what I would consider faith. That's faith. He trusted in God. His trust in God was more real than trusting in people or even himself. That's the key part. We have a tendency to talk our things out of certain things because we lose faith. We can't talk ourselves out of it. If we're trusting God, we have to remove ourselves, our because those tentacles will creep up and try to, you know, step in God's way again and move God out of the way. Nope, can't do it. And this is critical when it comes to divine guidance in your life. Critical. Think about Noah and what he had going on. He could have had a side job. He had a family. He had all these things going on in his life, right? And then all of a sudden, that got put on hold. You know, there's a lot of people that have their mind set on one thing. What they want to do in life. I'm going to do this. You know what? We need to be like Noah. He put everything on hold because he was walking with the Lord in a way and faithful, and he was obedient, and he knew what to do, where to do it, and when to stop. God will stop certain things in your life and put you in a new direction. And you have to be aware, and you have to be willing, and you have to be obedient. All the things that we've been talking about right there. Noah did it. He's a very good picture of that right there. Divine guidance. So be careful about putting, you know, that dot on what you want to do in life. Because I did it. You'd probably laugh at me if I brought a sheet up here and showed you the careers that I wanted to do. I think it fills up a whole page. Don't ask Abby about them either, because she'll probably tell you every one of them. She had to listen to them for a long time. But here I am. It's what God wanted me to do. So what do? Do you not build the ark? Eventually, you got to build your ark. You got to do what God wants you to do. You just have to come to that understanding and move out of the way. Because there's so many things that will tell you, you will convince yourself that this is a good thing. This is what I'm designed to do. This is what I like. This, you know, everything else, right? No. Faith answers every one of those questions times 50. Times a million. God knows what you like. God knows what you're built for. God knows where you're supposed to be geographically, right? So if you trust, all those check boxes get checked off. But it takes that leap of faith right there, doesn't it? That's why Noah was able to build that ark. Okay, no problem. You know the details and you know best. Here we go. I'll get on the build, start building. So this takes faith, and you have to ask yourself, do you trust God in already knowing what gifts he gave you and in what field you will be in and also where you will be in life? And now I'm talking about God's will for your life. That takes trusting the author of the plan is what it takes. And that's a good place to stop. I think if y'all aren't cross-eyed yet, you're getting there. So we'll continue on these. There's a few more to go in Hebrews that talk about faith. But see, I like these because they're bringing out different aspects of faith is what they're doing. It's kind of neat. So let's, with that being said, let's close in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the ability to learn it, the ability to teach it, and to absorb it in a way that is fulfilling and we can apply it and just learn the details and be able to think with it. And most of all, we trust in your plan. And we just pray that we can continue to grow, continue to add the strands of stability, of faith in our life through your word. And we thank you for all these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.